last month, my family and I went to the Washington, D.C., and one of the places we went to was the National Gallery of Art, which was really cool because they got some really good art up there. The cool thing about the National Gallery of Art is, I mean, the paintings were beautiful, like Rembrandt and Van Gogh and things like that. But for me personally, one of the things that was really striking was the frames that these pieces of art were in. I mean, really just, I mean, some of the frames are more beautiful than the pictures themselves. And I just started playing a game, kind of mixing and matching. I mean, we had this beautiful picture with this awesome frame. And then I'd like say, okay, well, what if that picture was in there and it just didn't match? So framing is an art. Framing is an art. And I say that because of our text today. We got two college graduates coming on up. We got Kelly Lord and we have Brother Tim, Brother Brad Gerke. And I just... And this message is for y'all, because as y'all go forward, I want y'all to remember this. Sometimes it's how you frame it, and the Word of God gives us a really cool, we got Caitlin graduating high school, this is for you too, but the Word of God shows us some framing in it, and I think we could walk away today with a really good appreciation for what the Word of God means in our lives, because there's nothing better than the Word of God in your life. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So our passage today is going to be two passages of Scripture. It's going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very famous portion of Scripture. It's kind of called the Hall of Faith to many people because it lists out several people from the Old Testament that were just models of faith. Some of them are kind of head-scratching that they're in there. We'll talk about that at a later time. But this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The word of the Lord says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Okay, let's put that on the shelf for just a second. Then you go through the list of all the people, and then the other book end is Hebrews chapter 12. It's where it's all summed up, and it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Those are our bookends. Or put another way, that's the framework that we are given this passage of faith in. We got two sections that we kind of sandwich everything in. We got a frame. The first frame is faith is the substance of things hoped for. The second frame is Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And in between, he gives these two facts. It kind of serves as our framework. And you know, sometimes the frame can be more important than the picture itself. Let me explain that. When you say something, the way that you say something is more important than what you actually said. Parents, you can say something with all the best of intentions of correcting your child, and you can say it in such a way or substantively that destroys your child. You can frame what you want in a mindset that creates a competitive environment in the mind of your child. You can do that. Any married people here, you know what I'm talking about here? Sometimes what you say is not as important as how you say it and the framework that you put it in. Y'all know this is true. Wives, why do your husbands keep doing that thing that annoys you? Well, try this. Instead of complaining about it, find something that you can compliment your spouse about. Because the reason he continues to repeat the thing that you're complaining about is men repeat what you feed them. It is the framework that you put it in. Now, in business psychology, there's this thing called cognitive framing. And advertisers do it. Politicians try to do it to a certain degree. I mean, it's just the way of the world. But cognitive framing, Think about it like this. Business psychologists will tell you, when you go into a stressful situation, frame it. For example, if you got to go into a meeting with stressful people, pretend that you are a sociologist studying that particular species of crazy, and that you're going to have to write a report on it later. That way you can kind of disconnect from it, and it gives you a different framework. You following me? And the reason I say this is because the framework that we've been given, you know, it is the invisible frame by which people present the issue of the argument that they don't even perceive is here. The Bible tells us the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, in the construction industry, picture the raw material that builds a house when you frame up your house. And Scripture tells us that when God was looking around to build His worlds on, there was nothing stronger, there was no raw material better than His Word. Now, what's exciting about that is the same Word of God that He built the worlds upon is the same Word of God that I can build my Tuesday on. You follow me? That deserves more than a little golf clap. The same Word of God that He built the worlds on is the same Word of God that I could build my Tuesday on. And so the Bible tells us, you know, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we're talking about the spoken Word of God, which we find in Holy Writ. Right here, this rhema of God that He's given us. And so we're going to talk about this kind of framing because by it, the worlds were framed. And that whole framing of the Word of God is the same framing that the people in Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch and Isaac and Abraham and so forth. This is the same Word that they relied upon too. And it's the same Word that you today can rely on thousands of years later. There is something so powerful about the Bible, even on the secular level. I mean, y'all know, like in North Korea, possession of a Bible will get you the death penalty. There's something so powerful about an idea. Even if you're not a Christian, so many people are scared of this book because of the ideas that it contains. And that's just looking at it from a secular level. We know as Christians why it's important. We know that it's important. Hey, thank you so much. We know that it's important because it is the living Word of God. And the Bible says, okay, and by this Word, God has framed the world. So let's talk about framing for just a second. Here's my sermon illustration for the day. Got a frame right here. Now, when you frame something, you got to have some things when you're framing something. You know, in Hollywood, they've got this thing with camera shots. They've got the long shot, then they got what's called the medium shot, and then they got the close-up shot. And the purpose for that is to kind of help orient you to where you are in the world. For example, if you see one of the agents, one of the Marvel movies, what will many times happen is you'll see this wide, wide shot of New York City. New York City? Yeah, New York City. And then you'll see it go to a medium shot of Stark Tower. And then it zooms in closer for the close-up of Tony Stark. And so you're oriented immediately to where you are. And this is what the frame, the Word of God, can do for us. It can help us with our orientation. But for us, and this is a message that I don't want you to just hear today. I want you to work it. So let's talk about some of the things we can do to be able to work this frame that God has given us for Tuesdays. And Wednesdays and Thursdays. So we got the frame, and the frame is the Word of God, right? But so many times, and let's talk about perspective and focus. There are so many times in life when part of proper framing is the focus and what we're actually going to pay attention to. For example, let me just say, I could take this frame right here, and I could get so close to... Let's go, Josh. And I can just behold His beauty. And everything right here is really cool. And Josh is really great. And this is good. But if I back up just a second, there's Jonathan in the focus. Now, there are times when this is appropriate
And there are times when that's appropriate. There's times when this is good. There's times when Jonathan, he's being Jonathan, and it's distracting. Here's the thing. Jonathan is there whether I'm focused on Joshua or not. Your problems are there whether you're focused on Jesus or not. How's your focus? Anybody come to church today kind of struggling with an issue? What's your focus? Do you need to kind of get the close-up and focus more on Jesus right now? Because perhaps you're new to this church, and we in the Primitive Baptist Church, I know, the name Primitive is strange. I get that. We don't drag our women around by the hair. They could beat us up most of the time. We don't do animal sacrifices, and I commend you for coming to the church. It has the name Primitive in it. It just simply means original, because we want to be the original Baptist church. We want to be part of the faith that was handed down to us from the apostles. And the name was given to us about in 1820s, when there was a split among the Baptist church. And the Baptist church, they kind of took two lines. One of them took the primitive or the original term. And then there was the Baptist church, which if you go to foundersmovement.org, you'll find out that the original Baptist beliefs were the same as our beliefs. And our beliefs are that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And that the death of Jesus was for his family. And his family outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. That's Bible. You can't argue with that. And that Jesus died for sinners who were spiritually dead. You can't argue with that. That's Bible. And that spiritually dead people can't understand the things of God. They don't see the things of God. They can't hear because they're dead. They're not sick. They're dead. And that because Jesus said, and this is Bible, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, Jesus was able to look down through time and say, this mass of humanity is going to be my family. And all of humanity was condemned to hell because of sin. But He looked down and He scooped up untold billions. And He died for their sins. And it wasn't because He looked down through time and said, oh, He's going to be good. Oh, He's going to accept. Oh, He's not going to drink, dance, smoke, or read Harry Potter. Hey, by the way, if you're upset with Harry Potter, why? Because it has witchcraft. So does the Bible. Okay? But He looked down. I'm not dissing the Bible. Y'all know I love the Bible. I'm just dissing your self-righteousness. Okay, so He looks down and He scoops up this mass of humanity. And here's the thing. It includes Primitive Baptists and Protestants. It includes the mentally challenged who cannot understand. It includes people who will never hear. Because your eternal salvation has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the goodness and merit of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Your earthly, timely salvation has everything to do with you. Because God's given you His word. He's given you spiritual life because after He chose you, it says that He imparts spiritual life to you. Now you got a choice. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says, hey, remember that you got this cloud of witness. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Born again children of God can get involved in abject sin and it can destroy their lives. They can still be heaven bound and they can still be involved in incredible sin. That's why the Bible has unction after unction after unction. Just, hey, stop getting angry. Stop gossiping. Stop bite back and deal with that lust problem that you have. Just deal with it because the Lord knows that we as born again children of God struggle with sin. So we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and the writer of Hebrews says, hey, I'm going to give you a picture about how a suffering church was able to survive. And in that, he frames it for us and it begins with the Word of God, the Word which the Lord framed the worlds with. It all starts with His Word. This is cool.
And then, okay, so we got the frame reference. And so when we're looking at the frames and we do the close-ups and we do the back away, with the power of the frame and focus, you can address today's chaos. And it's not what's happening around you that defines what God is doing through you. God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on me. I want you to make it a tight shot. And so faith can be powered by focus. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the invisible aspects of your life that will determine the results of your life. Man, I got to be honest. So, you know, a part of me is so jealous and envious of Kelly and Brad right now, of getting out of college. Life is fresh. You got your future before you. That's really cool. I mean, that kind of opportunity. But I want to let you know that here, how long has it been since I've been out of college? 30 years out of college. Oh, my Lord. Okay. Decisions that I made in that 30 years are why I'm here right now. And I've made a whole bunch of horrible decisions. And I've made a whole bunch of good decisions. And I want you to let you know it's those, the invisible aspects, those decisions that you make in the quiet that are going to determine where you are when you're 50 and 60. It can determine whether your marriage stays together. It can determine whether your children are God-fearing Christians or not. There's little things. Focus. But there's something else about framing too, and it's called a reference. It's like, let's call it a frame of reference as well. You know what I'm talking about? Frame of reference. Because sometimes the close-up shot is really good, but sometimes you need to pull back and just see just a little bit more of what's going on. And when you see a little bit more of what's going on, and it's happening whether you're focused on it or not, but it's a frame of reference. Let me give you an example about a frame of reference that I'm talking about. One time, Caleb fell down and gashed his nose. And so I had to take him to Children's, to the satellite center, Children's. And the wait for a gashed nose was 4 hours. Now, I don't know about y'all. I'm a little ADD, a little hyperactive. I have my triple espressos in the morning. 4 hours is not a good thing. And I was sitting down there with Caleb, and I was mad. I mean, Pastor John mad, right? Irritated. 4 hours, what kind of service is this? What kind of operation are these people running? And then, because, you know, what was happening was I was focused on my problem, all right? But then all of a sudden, I back up just a little bit, and I look up, and I see this lady, and her child has no hair. And I look around, and I see another young lady with a child that has cystic fibrosis. And all of a sudden, 4 hours just wasn't a big deal. All of a sudden, my frame of reference had completely changed, and I'm just saying a silent prayer to myself, thank you, Lord, that all I have to deal with is a gashed nose right now. I say that because sometimes in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your battle right now, maybe you're trying to focus on Jesus, but what you need to do is just kind of pull back and look at the promises that God has fulfilled in your life. That if you're like David and you got to fight Goliath, I mean, Goliath could take up the whole frame, and all of a sudden, all you got to do is you got to pull back for just a second and see the lion and the bear that God was faithful to deliver you from. So, Brad and Kelly, sometimes you're going to need to take your frame. You're going to need to focus on Jesus and pull in for that really tight shot. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But there are going to be times in your life, Caitlin, when you're going to need to kind of pull back and see all the goodness that God has given you. I can tell you three, if you ever need to, just pull back. And I got to tell you, you got some of the best parents I've ever seen. Y'all do. And the children in this church, y'all have, and I know it's a pain, and I know sometimes they're a hassle, but we got really good parents in this church. And that's a blessing from the Lord. Because having spent a number of years in juvenile court and being a prosecutor in juvenile court of Gwinnett County, there, and I am not exaggerating on this number, there are thousands and thousands of parents that suck. And I,
Okay, I got to be honest with you. Like, when I'm preaching, I scan the crowd and what I'm looking for. And some of y'all make me suicidal because if I... Because if I focus on some of y'all, I just want to, you know what I'm saying? And when I'm scanning the crowd, all I really want to do is I'm looking for love. That's all I'm looking for. But the Apostle Paul said, and I just see y'all get all excited. Oh, Brother John, he said the word suck. The Apostle Paul said his language was rude, okay? And I'm thinking I'm not that bad. All right, so here we go. With the language, I'm not as good as the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we just kind of need a reference. Sometimes I need to get the tight shot, but sometimes I need to get the wide shot, you know, and I need to do that. But here's the reason why we have a disconnect from our faith sometimes. Are you following me? And it's this word that we're going to call anticipation. And, you know, people that are working cameras, they have to anticipate where their subject is going to go. And here's the thing, because they got to, what do? They frame the shot, right? And they've got to follow it around, and they got to anticipate where there's going. And I know in my life, at least, sometimes what will happen is, oh, those are really flowers. And I'll set it down, and I'll set the camera down, just focusing in on the flowers. And I'll walk away. And I'll just leave it there. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, because it's all framed up. It says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. Jesus was actually, and we learned this, he was anticipating what was to come. Are you following me on this one? And the problem when I feel disconnected, my faith feels kind of disconnected, the problem for me oftentimes is I've left my camera focused on one issue, one problem, one member, one defendant, one defense attorney, my mountain of bills, and I walk away, and we've just left our focus on one thing. And so what maybe some of us need to do is to pick up that camera, to pick up that frame, and we got to reframe the issue. Anticipation. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. Wayne Gretzky said, for those of y'all that are young, Wayne Gretzky is the greatest hockey player that ever played hockey. He said, I don't skate to where the puck is. I skate to where the puck is going to be. Likewise, you know, I don't care where God was. I want to know where God is going to be. And it's good to know where God was when I need to pull back and kind of get that frame of reference. But right now, sometimes I need to know where God is going to be. And the thing that faith, dig this, the thing that faith and fear share in common is anticipation. Dig this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's coming a time when I'm going to walk through the shadows. And it's not death, it's shadows, and it's kind of scary, but I'm not going to be afraid because I know, I anticipate, I fully believe in faith that you're going to be with me. This is Psalm 118. And hey, man, here's some powerful words right here. Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. How's your day going to go? I don't know, but it's going to be good. When I started studying this, all of a sudden, I realized, man, as I get older and the weight of the world comes on down on me a little bit, y'all have said, hey, how's your week look? And I say, well, I've got a rough week coming ahead. Man, I'm an idiot. I have just guaranteed that my week is going to be rough because what have I done? I framed my week. It's going to be rough. And no matter what happens to me, it's going to be seen through the perspective and the paradigm of this frame right here. And yet the psalmist says, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If I could just pull back and see, woo, yeah, I got to deal with defense attorney over here. But man, I get to come home to the most beautiful redhead in the world before the greatest kids in the world. I get to pastor a church of crazy people, and this is fun. No, it really is. I mean, it's challenging, but it's fun. And I just need to be thankful and have that anticipation. This is a day that the Lord has made. Hey, sisters, next time you're with all your girlfriends and you're talking about your husband and complaining on your husband, let me tell you something. After today, things might change a little bit. You're going to go back and they're going to say, "Hey, how's the man? Well, he's just great. I'm so happy. What, did you get married again? Did you lose? You get a new man?" Because if you will change your frame of reference, it can change your marriage. It can change. Hey, how's your job going? I don't know, but it's going to be a good day. The employees at work. I don't know about y'all, but I had this job at one place not too long ago. And I had to stop going out to lunch with the people because all they did was just trash other attorneys and tear people down. And I can't stand that. It's like it's sucking the life out of me. I hate that. And I noticed when I separated myself from that frame, my inside started feeling better. And I had so much less stress. But hey, maybe you're stuck in a situation like that. Hey, just bring a different frame. Oh, I hate the boss. Oh, I can't stand my husband. Oh, change your frame. How about you? Well, you know, I'm thankful to have a job. Because we had an economic collapse about 5 years ago and everything's devastating. So I'm glad I have a job. How's your husband? Well, you know, he let the edge of the bacon hang off of the frying pan, but at least he's frying the bacon. You know, it's kind of cool. So you're changing your perspective. The thing that faith and fear share in common is that they are both fueled by anticipation. So what's the psalmist doing here? I will rejoice and be glad in it. What are you glad about? I don't know what I'm glad about. I mean, you start changing like that, it's going to start framing people up. So here's a word for Kelly and Brad and Caitlin. Frame it up. And you know, come wind, come rain, I'm not afraid because I have Jesus in the boat with me. What was Peter's problem? Initially, Peter was focused on Jesus. But all of a sudden, he backed up and he started seeing Jesus and the wind and the rain. Now, Jesus should have been enough, but he started changing to the wind and the rain, and he started to sink. So let's talk about motivation. You know, anticipation, but it's also motivation. And I love the Word of God, but sometimes I don't feel the Word of God. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. There was an anticipation, but it was also at the same time his motivation to be able to bring glory to the Father by saving his family through the sacrifice of himself. Hey, in Jesus, in Camp Creek, we're on the Jesus plus nothing plan. We are eternally saved because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Plus nothing. Not plus your good works. Not plus your good looks. Not plus your good deeds, your words. It's Jesus plus nothing. And it was his motivation. He said, for the joy that was set before him. What is that? That's you. That's you. And I don't get it. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I don't get that. I mean, I read that scripture and I know, you know, when you're talking about spiritual death, some people, they just have this like this vision, but I don't know if you watch it, maybe you shouldn't. But picture The Walking Dead. And you're not Rick Grimes that just all of a sudden gets, but you're one of the zombies. You're gross. You're disgusting. Your spiritual life is ugly. The Bible says your righteousness, the very best that you have to do, is as filthy rags. That's the best that you have to do. And that term, filthy rags, it's a disgusting term, which I'm not going to share with you right now, but it's a hygiene product. That's your best. So think about this. I mean, it said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, that's grace. That is all grace. And it was Jesus' motivation. So when we're looking at Enoch and we're looking at Abraham and we're looking at the other heroes of faith like Gideon, Jesus counted it joy. Joy. And sometimes you need that establishing shot, that long shot that we talked about at the beginning of the message, where it's kind of an orienting shot. And so ultimately the motivation of God, the orientation that you need to walk into is an orientation of grace. And we got a lot of political unrest in our country, and people are acting like the Donald or the Ted or the Hillary or the Byrne is going to save this country. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're so stupid if you think that. Those people are all nuts. And I love you, and I don't say this lightly, but I'm going to say it lightly. Our salvation doesn't depend on politicians. Good Lord, that's pathetic. The only thing that's going to save this country is Jesus Christ and people on bended knees serving Jesus Christ. And when we deal with other people, we need to deal with them through a framework of grace. People are all up in arms this week about Target and their bathroom situation. Are y'all familiar with this? And some people are ready to go to war. And I get that. I'm a Southern man. Some dude with a wig tries to walk in when my girl's in the bathroom. It's going to be WWF time. But I don't hate. Transgenders, I don't hate homosexuals. I believe that they are just as much children of God as you and me. I do. That we will have homosexuals in heaven. I believe that. That there will be transgendered people in heaven. The Bible is fully committed to that because it's not based on what we do. It's based on grace. And when I am tempted to get all up in arms because of the latest Facebook post on this issue, I got to remember the framework of grace that when God was looking at me, I'm a zombie from The Walking Dead. And that I am no better than the crack addict that's lying on the sidewalk down there. And that kind of informs my day of how I need to interact with people. And instead of going all WWF and actually going to town like that, maybe it would be better just to stand and say, no, not right now, my daughter's in there. No, not right now, my daughter's in there. And if I have to, I mean, the Apostle Paul says, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. But if I have to, that's down the road. But my initial reaction is not going to be to beat up, to hate, or anything like that. It's going to be to love, because at the end of the day, Christ loved me, and I'm a loser. And so were y'all. I mean, this is a beautiful thing. There's no pretension and there's no errors when you're just following Christ according to the Bible. Because the Bible says we're equally worthless. And the only value that we have is that Christ came into our lives. And that makes us infinitely valuable. So that person that's struggling with their gender right now, they're infinitely valuable just like you and me. That person that's strung out on crack right now, they're infinitely valuable just like you and me. And my framework needs to be motivated by the same motivation that Jesus gave us. Things in our life right now and here's another thing. And here's the last thing I want to talk about when I'm talking about the frame. There are things in your life right now that perhaps, you need to remove out of your frame. You see, here's the thing. God has set our world in motion, and God is omnipotent, but he has given you a power that's called decision right now. And as an eternally saved, heaven-bound child of God, he gives you an opportunity to follow him, not so that you can get into a relationship with him. He's the one that gave you the relationship, remember?
according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure. You have been adopted by him, just by way of reminder. As a parent, I can go and I can go to the adoption agency. I can adopt a child and they'll be part of my family because of the decision that I made. God did the same thing for us. He adopted us into a family because of a decision that he made. Now, if I go home and there's some random kid in my house, that's either criminal trespass or burglary, because you don't get to adopt yourself into somebody else's house. No. That's up to the parent. And God, he says, he hath adopted us into the family. All right. So, he gives you the decision to follow him, and it's not for the relationship. Here's the decision that you have. You have the decision to follow him, not to establish a relationship, but to establish fellowship with him. That's why Jesus says, come. I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sup with you, and we're going to have a good time together. There's a lot of invitations in the Bible, but that's so that children of God can have deeper fellowship with him. And for some of us to have deeper fellowship with God, there are some things in our life that we need to take out of the frame. And I need to take doubt out of the frame, and I need to take anxiety out of the frame, and I need to take fear out of the frame. Men, some of you need to take internet websites out of the frame. Women, some of y'all need to take anger out of the frame, or self-doubt out of the frame, image problems out of the frame, because God is not concerned about a pimple or a pound or several pounds. This is all beautiful to him. And if it's all beautiful to him, that's pretty cool. I want to also kind of close out with this last thing too. This is my frame. And you are not called to frame my life. And if you will take responsibility for your frame, you're not going to have time enough to frame my frame. All right? Now, having said that, I want to be clear. Parents are supposed to instruct and to guide their children so that they can build a proper framework, but adult to adult, hey man, you got enough problems on your own. You don't need to be worried about my problems. Frame your own frame. Frame your life. And if you'll do that, you know, and God has allowed us to be the director of our own shots. And by faith, faith is the frame. Get a frame. And what I'm doing this week is I'm leaving this, and I might do it for a while. I'm going to put this on my wall just to remember, just as kind of a reminder to myself that God allows me to kind of frame my day, to frame my life, to frame my decisions, to frame my focus. And when I need to, when I see a Goliath, I can pull back and see the lion and the bear. When I see the storm, I can pull back and I can still see Jesus in the boat. Or when I really need to and I'm tempted to get all anxious and up in arms and disgusted, I can pull back and just see the grace of God that was given to somebody as disgusting as me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. And if you want to end your days, and here's the thing I remember myself, because sometimes I get discouraged. I've got pictures of my family in my office. And there are times when I just get kind of beat down because of the nature of the case or something else that I work back. And I'll just kind of push away and I'll look at my pictures and I'll see Maria and I'll see the kids. And I just help to get reoriented to it. But here's the thing that I do sometimes. Because there's temptations that come. And I will look at them to remind myself that what I really want to do is I want to be able to hand to them a faith that is worth hanging on to.
I want to be able to leave my children and my family a legacy like my father left me. That they can hold on to it. And it's worthwhile. Because faith is the substance of, it's that stuff that we're hoping for. And my hope is that all of my children, that all the members of this church will have a faith that will see Jesus in the midst of the storm. That will see grace in the midst of the ungodly. And that will inspire and to motivate you and allow you to hold on and to fight through. That's my hope. And right now I know, we're closing out. Right now I know that there's people here that are still struggling with this anxiety. And they just need to let go of some things. So, you don't have to hold your hand up. But if you would just take one of your hands. Just everybody, just kind of take one of your hands. And here's what I want you to do with your hand. If you just do it with me because you like me, or you do it with me because, you know, just because. If you would just take your hand and open it up. And let that moment represent you just letting go of the anxiety, of the pain, of the hurt. Letting go of the temptation that's holding you down. Just let it go. So that you can get back to the proper framing that a child of God is given. And that framing is one that's focused on Christ. That's focused on God and His promises. That's oriented to the grace of God that's given to us so that we can in turn give it to other people. That's the Christ that we serve.